As we get into God's Word today, start off with that memory verse once again. I'll keep reminding you every week. They'll be prompted in the week prior. So last Sunday in the bulletin, it said memory work for today was Genesis 1:1. Say it with me if you know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Next week's verse, a little more challenging, perhaps less well known. It's in the bulletin from James. Well, that verse, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. The Hebrew word for God there is Elohim. And if you know your Hebrew, that I am or im ending is plural. It's like the English S. And yet, we do not translate it as gods. Correctly, we don't translate it that way because it is one God, but plural in personage, in form. Three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God. He's bigger than all that we know put together. He's beyond a singular noun sometimes. One God, Elohim. And also in last Sunday's bulletin, it said, in preparation for today, to meditate on Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17, I think was in the bulletin. I'm going to read through verse 20 this morning. Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. The Son, capital S-O-N, speaking of Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We're going to look at three things today. There's so much in here that we're not going to look at least in this time. But again, during the Bible Hour, if you join me for that, we'll discuss a little more and have time for questions and some discussion as well. But first, I want to look at God's blueprint for the cosmos. Second, getting a look at God's voice print on the cosmos. And third, God's glory in the cosmos. Well, first, God's blueprint for the cosmos. And just for this morning, I want you to think about all of creation or the universe for this moment as a box. As a box. And now we're going to think outside the box, which is God. Before time, before and outside of all of creation. And we know Genesis 1:1, it just starts, in the beginning God created. And yet think of no time and think of God outside of all that. And he didn't just, we have to talk way down on this because his thoughts, his ways, he's God, so far above. But he didn't just wake up one morning and say, oh, I think I'll just create everything and said, let there be light. You think of all the planning from the tiniest quark, which is the tiniest thing that we know of, to the whole universe, that God designed every single aspect of all of it. Think of the blueprints for that. What kind of blueprints are we talking about here for the whole universe? Well, just a few aspects to look at this morning. Dimensions for the cosmos, for the universe. How big is it? How big is it? I found the answer on Google. Actually, I found several answers on Google. You know, there's not just one, and you could spend all day looking, well, what are we gonna? Well, I'll give you two answers, okay? These two answers are true. The first answer is, we don't know. Okay, that's the true answer. We actually don't know how big the universe is. You can find some numbers online and all that. The second true answer is, God knows. God knows exactly how big the universe is. He created it. He designed it. He knows the dimensions. He knows it. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. He knows. And if it is expanding, which they say, you know, it's still continuing growing, right? I'm seeing nods. It's dynamic. It's not just a box. It is growing. It's dynamic. God knows the dimensions today. He knows the dimensions tomorrow. He knows completely. Pretty exciting. Well, here's a few things I did find online just because it's fun to share. Who knows? Online it said the diameter of the universe, diameter is 92 billion light years across and growing. So the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. How far light travels in a year, times that by 92 billion, and apparently that's the diameter of the universe as we know it today. Right, there it is. I think that equates to, I say I think because my mind just, I looked at all these numbers and it just started all mashed together. Anyway, 270 sextillion miles. That's a 27 followed by 22 zeros if you want to put it, because we understand miles better than light years, so I'll just put it in miles. Now we can really picture it. It said, you know, if you're traveling at 65, 70 miles an hour in your car, it said, see you in a quadrillion years and bring zillions of snacks because, anyway, I don't know. So the galaxies, so that's the whole universe, you know, diameter across every which way. How many galaxies are in the universe? Again, we come to estimates. And here, at least they say, well, we're estimating here. Between hundreds of millions and 2 trillion galaxies. So somewhere in there is the range. That's one of the answers I found. So let's narrow it way down. That all those galaxies I can't begin to fathom. But we are in the one named after the candy bar, the Milky Way. How many stars are just in our galaxy, just in the Milky Way? Narrow it way down. Again, huge range of estimates, but from 100 to 400 billion. Stars in the Milky Way, estimated, you know. I went out last night, I counted 7 dozen. A little tired today. I tried to get up to the 100 billion, but I didn't quite get there. Well, let's narrow it way down even farther. So we know one of these stars we know, you know, on a daily basis. Personally, our sun, which brings us to our solar system, bring it way close to home here. Just for illustrative purposes, imagine the sun, our sun, the size of a beach ball, about yay big, and we took this sun, the beach ball, put it on top of the Empire State Building in New York. How close with this, you know, ratio down to that size, how close would the nearest stars be to our sun if it was on top of the Empire State Building the size of a beach ball? Cross the world in Australia, and then explode that out, you know, to the size of the sun, beach ball size of the sun, and how far away those stars are, all within our own galaxy. Here we are. Something like that. Brings me back, Rod read Psalm 8. I mean, when I consider the stars, the moon and the stars, which you, Lord, King David knew this 3,000 years ago, which you, Lord, set in place, every single one. What is man? What is humanity? What are we that you are mindful of us? Think again, way outside the box and way back inside. Well, let's go on from the dimensions to the duration. And of course, duration usually means beginning and end. Here's the whole time frame, but I like the D word for duration just to think of the time for, again, the universe. How old is the universe? How long has it been around? You know the two answers now. One, we have no idea. You're going to find answers online. You'll see numbers and yeah. But the other answer is, again, God knows. Wouldn't that be awesome? God, if we were to give us a date, actually how many years ago actually, you know? And he could tell us. And he knows when it's going to come to an end and when there's going to be a new recreation, new heaven, new earth. Yeah, all of that. Well, I did look online for answers. How old is the universe? And there was one site source that said, it sounded really certain. It says, we know I think it might have even used the word with certainty in here, that we now know that the universe is 13.7 billion years old. We know that. But then I saw another site from a year ago. It said, you know, in 2023, it said, oh, new evidence shows the universe might actually be almost double that, 26.7 billion years. I honestly don't know how they come up with this. Some of you know better than I do. But let's narrow that down from the whole universe to just this planet, to Earth. What are some of the answers out there? How old is planet Earth? Well, up until a man by the name of Charles Darwin, you ever heard of him? He lived in the 1800s, 200 years ago. Up until the 1800s, it was common knowledge, at least understanding, that the Earth was, some of you probably know this, 6,000 years old. That was a general common understanding, not only in the church, but among people, up until 200 years ago, which is actually pretty recent history, as far as history goes. Well, what happened 200 years ago? Well, Charles Darwin, and here you're going to find different answers again. He estimated that the Earth must be tens or one hundreds of millions years old. So that's a quantum leap from 6,000 years to tens or hundreds of millions. So why? Why did that change so drastically 200 years ago? You know the answer, even if you don't know the answer. He didn't just say, well, it must be 7,000 or 8,000. No, tens or hundreds of millions. It wasn't driven by the science, per se. It was driven by his theory in science, which was life just happened. Well, couldn't have happened just 6,000 years ago. We can kind of measure that. If you add enough zeros, it increases, apparently, the chance of these impossible things just happening. And if you add millions of zeros, or not zeros, but millions of years, etc., I mean, who can disprove it? Well, we can't, right? Well, what's interesting, he only went to tens or hundreds of millions of years, driven by his theory of evolution. But now, again, today, scientists are saying that the Earth must be around 4.5, you guessed it, not thousand, not million, but billion years old. Who can disprove that? I can't disprove that, right? So we don't know. Well, there's so much to go through here. But three things that are reasons why the theory of evolution will always and only be a theory, which cannot be proven. Three simple things. One, that very beginning of life. So in order to go from a theory to a fact, you have to be able to reproduce it like in a lab and show that here's what happens, not only once, but multiple times and produce a fact. Well, you can't take something that's not alive and make it alive. They haven't been able to do that. If they could, we would know about it. That would prove, oh, life could happen. Well, no, you can't. It just didn't happen. So, going back, where did life come from? That's the big question, right? That they can't answer. The next one, to pick three, is, okay, we have life. I won't even go to the simplest, you know, single-cell organism, but all the way up to like a blade of grass. We have plant life. Grass, you name it, plants. They can't show how plant life jumped kingdoms from plant life to animal life. Unless you're, you know, in Middle Earth and you know that in-between link called the Ents. They're trees, but they're like humans. Okay. They don't have those. So from life itself, where did that come from? How did it start? Well, let's just keep adding zeros. Let's say it's a trillion years ago now. Could happen. And then from plant life, okay, now we got some complex life, but let's make it even more complex, and it can move and, you know, all these other things. Animal life. But then, of course, even just from just species to species. They always say human beings evolved from apes, but it actually is, no, human beings evolved from grass, evolved from that initial miraculous first form of life all the way up And all, every link along the way, well, they can't even do, can't even. I keep saying that, like that. But a species to species, even two species that are really similar in many ways, can't actually show how one evolved into a totally different species. It's impossible because it didn't happen. And yet, you'll find science books today in schools, even though it's a theory, it will always be a theory only, though stated as if it's fact, right? Evolution, here's where we came from. Because Charles Darwin came up with the best alternative answer, meaning all those who did not want to believe in God or didn't believe in God, well, then where did we come from? We had to come up with something, and he gave them, oh, that's our best answer to date. So we'll stick with that. And I'm preaching off my notes here. I better get back to my notes here. Get carried away. So God's duration of God, he has no beginning or end, God himself. He encompasses all these ages, all these times, no matter what we come up with. God is on both sides, and he knows, again, the true answer. I'm going to read just a couple verses from Psalm 90. Get us back to God. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you our God. Yes. Well, I'm going to go still with this God's blueprint, still thinking outside the box, and God creating time and the universe. Now go to the very smallest, quarks, and the relationship between living organisms and our environment. Quarks and macroecology. So the quark is the smallest known thing. A quark is 43 billion billionths of a centimeter. A quark is, if we're going to put a measurement on it, I should have brought my ruler from my office that actually goes down to the quark level. 43 billion billionths of a centimeter. It also, for descriptive purposes, it said it's a millionth times smaller than a small grain of sand. So if I had a tiny grain of sand that you couldn't even see between my thumb and forefinger, it's a million times smaller, is a quark, okay? Now, this is just for fun. There are six types or flavors of quarks. I like the word flavor in there. The up quark, the down quark, the strange quark, the charm quark, the bottom quark, and the top quark. Those are six types or flavors. Now again, ecology is the study of the relationship between life, organisms, and their environment, our environment. So macroecology, just want to read this one paragraph. It's actually in this book called In All the Scriptures, but I found this interesting paragraph. It says, the largest ecological system is our solar system. All environments on Earth are directly related to the relationship of the Earth to the sun. Because the Earth tilts on a 23.5 degree axis and orbits approximately 92 million miles from the sun, life on Earth is what it is. These constants exist because the sun exerts a gravitational force on the Earth to keep it in orbit. If the sun were to lose its gravity, shrink at all in size, or simply disappear, the Earth would jettison off in a straight line into the cold, uninhabitable universe. The same is equally true with all the other planets. The sun, therefore, keeps everything else in its proper location. And planets do not get lost, nor do they bump into each other and on. Our sun, right size, right distance, right temperature, right everything to keep life right here on planet Earth, sustained. And yet, Colossians 1, verse 16 says, for in him, that is in Jesus Christ, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's not actually our sun, S-U-N, in our solar system that sustains life and keeps the planets in their proper positions and all the rest. It is Jesus Christ himself who holds everything together. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson refers to this, all things were created, in verse 16, says that has the idea of all things stand created and remain created. He adds, the permanence of the universe rests then on Christ, far more than on gravity. It is a Christ-centric universe. He's at the center, and he's throughout, and it's all for him, and he sustains. You know, if you go back into Genesis, God said, let there be light on the first day. It wasn't till the fourth day that he put the sun in the sky. There was light before the sun. And if you go to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, guess what? When the sun is gone, there's still light with God. We don't need the sun even. We need God. Better move on here. Number two, that was outside the box. Now God's voice print on the cosmos. This is the creation event itself, creating the box, if you will, just as a term for all things. God built worlds and all things with words. Psalm 33, verse 6 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, this is verse 9, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Building everything with words is how we hear all of creation happening through God's word. Again, we know Genesis chapter 1, throughout the days of creation, and God said, and God spoke, and it was, and it came to be, and it happened. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Here we get outside that box again. But God created all that we see from what was not seen or visible. Going to do a little shift here, still thinking about God's voice print on the cosmos, but thinking about, I didn't bring my copy of Lord of the Rings out here. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote many things. Perhaps most well-known, well, for The Hobbit, probably, and Lord of the Rings, this epic fantasy novel that then was broken into three novels. It's so big. I looked up how long it took him to write Lord of the Rings, to write it out. And the answer I found was 17 years. Of course, Darwin changed that to 2 million years. No, I'm kidding. Okay. No, 17 years, sorry. 17 years to write it, but I put an asterisk by that because, of course, he wrote The Hobbit before that, and a lot of The Hobbit plays into and is, you know, built up again in Lord of the Rings. And when did the first idea for a Hobbit or Middle Earth or any of all that come into his mind? Probably well before he started writing it. But they say 17 years, which is still pretty good time, to write this amazing novel. It's 480,000 words, Lord of the Rings. That's a lot for one novel. But you know, it's just words. All of us, pretty much, we can write words. We could all write 480,000 words. Might not be Lord of the Rings, but I mean, I'm saying it this way because it's just words. And yet, what if Tolkien, anyone, were to create not just a story in a book, but actually Middle Earth? I'm saying create physically everything that you read about in the novel. Now, human beings are in there, but there's also other species like hobbits, the orcs, the goblins, the elves, the dwarves. They're not just dwarfish humans. They're actual different species. You name it. They're all in there. What if, okay, Tolkien now create these actual beings? Well, of course, he can't. Only God could and did create all of life and all things. But what if we had a 3D voice printer? I just said, Hobbit and the 3D thing would create this thing. I mean, this, and my voice print was now on this creature. Going back to the sixth day of actual creation, God, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit said, let us make man, human beings, in our image. In our image. This brings us to the genome. God creating human beings. And again, God had this on his blueprints, if you will, before he created Adam. He knew exactly what he was doing here. Down to the genome. The genome is the complete set of DNA. Each of us, every human being, has 46 chromosomes, two sets of 23 each, 23 from biological mother, 23 from biological father, make up these chromosomes. Now, a single human chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. How much information is that? If written in ordinary books, in ordinary language, it would take about 4,000 volumes. Now, this is probably even maybe slightly smaller than an ordinary book, but anyway, 4,000 of these, picture 4,000 books, and that is what a single human chromosome contains in data, in information. Well, then, every single cell in the body contains the full set of chromosomes. Not just one, but 46 in every single cell in your body. So are you ready for this? It's hard for me to think. My brain hurts already. But you picture those 4,000 books in a single chromosome. You have to times that by 46 per cell in your body. That gets you to 184,000 books of information in each cell in your body. Okay, 184,000 books in every cell. Well, then how many cells are in your body? Make up you. This was interesting. There's quite a difference between men and women as far as the cell count, apparently. In the average female, there are 28 trillion cells. Trillion. In the average male, there's 36 trillion cells. And in every single cell is 184,000 books worth of chromosome DNA information. Each and every one, by the way, that trillion, I can't even, anything that ends in illion or anything, I'm like, okay, no idea. But a trillion is a million times a million, right? 12 zeros. And then it's 28 and 36 with all those zeros after it. Every single cell, every single one of those in your body has a voice print on it. Every single one. God, in his image, created you, designed you, put you together. Exactly. And Jesus is God's voice print. Jesus is God's voice print. Everything, all of creation, says, is done through Jesus Christ. And another angle on that is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where it deliberately echoes Genesis 1. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was with God in the beginning. Without him, the Word, nothing was made that has been made. In him, the Word was life. Where did life come from? Jesus. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. None. Not only human life, but all life. There's no life without Jesus Christ. None. The voice print. And everything voice printed, created for Jesus Christ. Back to Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through Christ and for Christ. And Jesus is God's voice print. And again, all things are sustained by Christ. If not for Jesus Christ, we would not be alive. Not just believers, life again. If not for him, nothing. No life, zip. He sustains everything. He is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together. And this is all. All big, all small, all really, really small for God's glory. All for God's glory. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Isaiah 6, 3 brings it down here. Isaiah 6, this is Isaiah the prophet having a vision, a glorious vision of God's throne room. And around the throne of God, he sees these winged creatures called seraphs. Again, seraphim, seraphim, plural. And they are flying around the throne of God in his glory, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory," his voice print. And Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's glory. John's Gospel, chapter 1, again, verse 14. The Word, voice print of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And to close, this verse is actually printed in the bulletin underneath the outline. Amazing verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He, Jesus Christ, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Listen to this. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time. We'll fully explain that in our Bible hour coming up. Please pray with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.